There's no doubt from those readings that Jesus is the truth. And if you're to speak truth, it has to be about Jesus. It has to be what Jesus would have said. And there's no doubt that God cares about justice. Jesus complained about the Pharisees using the law to save themselves having to do certain things that we would consider normal kindness. They didn't even look after their parents in some cases. They let them suffer poverty because they were giving their money to God. So this evening, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, series number 5, Mouthpiece for Truth and Justice. Sounds like a superhero quality, doesn't it? Truth and justice. But it's something for all of us, ordinary people like you and me. When we say being a mouthpiece, actually what that's saying is we're using somebody else's words. Someone is speaking through us. We're using somebody else's words. So if we're speaking about truth and justice, we're speaking it on behalf of Jesus. Saying what Jesus would say seems a tall order too, doesn't it? But we are his representatives on earth. He said that those who believe in him will do the same things that he did. So we need to be his mouthpiece. Chris, if you could put up the first projection. There are several facets to what we could be doing. That's not the first one, actually, is it? Oh, dear. The one that says modelling godly character, making good work, etc. I must have put them in the wrong order. Okay, right. The series has come through these various M's. So we've looked at modelling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, moulding culture, and now mouthpiece for truth and justice. These teachings actually follow on one from another. Because if we are to be mouthpieces for truth and justice, then we should firstly be modelling godly character. We should be making good work, ministering grace and love. Then we're able to mould culture and be a mouthpiece on truth and justice. But I don't think if we have a low opinion of our own sanctification, that lets us off the hook. We're required to act and speak for Jesus while he's still working on us and improving us. Now we can go to the other projection, Chris. Thanks. When we think of speaking truth and justice, our front line has several facets to it. And it's almost extending what we've been talking about before as being our front lines. Because our front lines are the home, our friends, workplace, church, business, but government and the world. We also have a connection with those things. So what do we think truth and justice means at home? Well, it does start with us. Are we truthful to our spouses and the rest of the family? Or do we hide things? Do we make sure the children are treated fairly and help them to be honest and truthful themselves? Make sure they see the fairness of your decisions. With friends and colleagues, are we ready to be honest with them? Are we ready to speak out if we think they're making bad decisions or have a bad opinion? Are we ready to stand up against peer pressure, to go against the crowd, to stand up for what is right? That is being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Now, the small group study notes focus very much on truth and justice in the workplace. So when we are looking at those this week or the next week or wherever we are, it's looking particularly about standing up against unethical practices in the workplace. Maybe when there are shady business practices. And it might need quite a bit of guts to stand up against some of those things and actually say that you think what the business is doing, what your employer is doing, may be wrong. But I also think we need to be clear about what is injustice in the workplace and what we feel is unjust to us as an employee. It's very easy. I mean, you know, when you're chatting with your workmates, everyone starts working out about how they feel undervalued, underpaid, expected to work hours and not paid for or whatever. That's not being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. But if you see others being unfairly treated, then that's where we need to speak up. Next one is the church. Surely there wouldn't be untruth or injustice in St. Mark's. Well, there might be, and we need to be aware. The early church had problems. If you're looking for a spirit-filled going someplace church, look at the Acts 3, Acts 4. By the time we get to Acts 6, there are problems because when they're sharing out food to the poor, the Greek Jews felt that they weren't being treated fairly. They were being discriminated against by the Israeli Jews. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul has to tell off the Corinthians about how they were doing communion, because there was injustice and greed going on there. When it comes to the church, Christianity, standing up for Jesus, I've always had this concern that so many of us don't know how to counter claims from cults and other religions. We feel on the defensive. And it's really important that we as a church know what we believe, why we believe it, and where that basis comes from. Sometimes it's easy for us to decide what's right and wrong on our political opinion from stuff we read in the news, things we listen to, stuff we've got off the internet, rather than actually looking at the word and see what the Bible says. What is truth? Said Pilate. And that is very much where our society is at, isn't it? It's very much saying, well, anyone can have their own opinion. And somebody's opinion isn't any better than somebody else's opinion. And we shouldn't try and push it on others. And this idea of truth being relative is actually based on reality. I don't know how many of you follow QI, or did follow it. There was a while ago when they had to give points back to the regular contestants when they'd got things supposedly wrong, because they'd found that since then, the facts that the program had given were themselves wrong. And it's been realized that there's actually a half-life of facts. It's reckoned that in physics, in every 10 years, half of everything that was stated to be true was now found to be wrong. Not so accurate, not quite right. But when we look at Jesus, we're looking at absolute truth. We shouldn't be easily sidelined and confused by what's right and what's wrong if we look at Jesus. Jesus clearly considered poverty an injustice. The money changers in the temple were an injustice. We need to think about what actually we understand as truth, how we understand the world when it throws stuff at us. Critical thinking is something that David was taught at school. He did an AS level in it. And it helps you to understand how you question things that are given to you as facts. As a grumpy old man, I'm often moaning and I shout at the television or whatever because they're giving you facts and statistics that actually are twisted. They're not quite right. And you say, well, hold on, there's something wrong with that. And yet, people just accept them as being true because so-and-so said it, or because it sounds good, or because we agree with it, therefore it must be true. Okay, I'm going to set you a test now. Make sure you're still awake. Right, can I have next slide, Chris? Here are three statistics which all come from a reliable source. I want you to look at them and tell me, how can they all be true? Because they seem to contradict each other. I'm going to give you 20 seconds to think about it. I'll read them out for the recording and for David. Between 2008 and 2013, the church shrunk by 5% in the UK. Also, between 2000 and 2013, the church grew by 18%. Between 2000 and 2013, the Orthodox Church grew by 27%. Anyone like to tell me how they match up? Or what the oddities between them? It could be denominations, yes, because it doesn't say what church it's talking about. There's one problem with the statistics. What else? Yes, one of them is between 2008 and 13, the other is 2000 and 2013. So there could have been a growth and a shrinkage. Exactly. UK and worldwide church. The first statement, that the church shrunk by 5% between 2008 and 2013 in the UK, is the Anglican Church, not the rest of the denominations. The statement that between 2000 and 2013 the church grew by 18% is worldwide. But actually there's another little trick in that one, because although the church grew by 18%, the population grew by 16%. So proportionally, Christianity only grew a tiny bit more than the equivalent in the population. And the third one, the clue is in Orthodox Church. That is the UK, and that's the Russian Orthodox Church outside Russia. The Orthodox Church, interestingly, in the UK, is growing fast. Faster than any other denomination. Go to the next slide. One more. These are statistics, which are very reasonable when you look at them mathematically. By 2033, there will be no Anglican church because of its shrinkage rate. And by 2067, there will be no UK-born Christians, because the number of UK-born Christians is reducing at 10,000 a week. What's wrong with those statistics? Yes. It doesn't account for the fact of what humans do. If you can imagine 2067, you're telling me that there are no Christians. They may not be UK born. There are no Christians in the UK who have children. There's no one who has been born in the UK who becomes a Christian. That isn't based on reality, is it? It might be a nice statistic, but it's not reality. Thanks, Chris. so? Always question statistics and facts, even if you agree with them. Make sure that what you agree with has foundation. So that's a little bit of an aside, isn't it? We've covered being a mouthpiece for truth and justice at home, with friends, in the workplace, and in the church. And I've gone on a bit of an aside there to say, we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and we need to have good grounds for what we believe. How about wider society and worldwide? If you think about slavery, child labour, workhouses, they are wider society and worldwide issues. It would be nice to say that the church fought against these injustices, but unfortunately it usually supported them. But the men who highlighted the injustices and worked to remove them were men of God, being God's mouthpiece. There were dozens of them, but the names we really know are like Bernardo, Shaftesbury, Wilberforce. And at the time, these arguments were considered political. And sometimes I've come across people who say Christians must not get involved in politics. We mustn't take sides. The church mustn't be seen to be involved in politics. But justice is rarely party political. But it always will be political, because it's about people. Isn't it encouraging that we have an archbishop who is standing up against injustices? He is being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. And he has integrity. He didn't just complain about payday loan companies. He's tried to set up alternatives and spur the rest of the church on in creating responsible loan sources. And he put his hands up when the church was found to be involved in some of those businesses. Pope Francis has the ear of the world like previous popes have not, because he is speaking out against poverty and injustice. He's living like no other pope, giving up the expensive bulletproof limousines and the palatial apartments in the Vatican. When the church has integrity, it can speak with authority on truth and justice. This morning, Sadhu said this, and I listened to the sermon that was recorded, so I've got it right. Faith without commitment to justice for the poor is a sham, because it ignores the most explicit of all concerns in Scripture. Faith without commitment to justice for the poor is a sham, because it ignores the most explicit of all concerns in Scripture. So what can we do about the poor? Well, we're doing something with having food bank here. And wider, most of you who know me well will know that I've got a bit of a thing about fair trade. Fair trade goods are produced to make sure that those at the bottom of the chain are paid proper wages, that they can live above the poverty line. No system is perfect or foolproof, and people have tried to pick holes in it, and it may not be perfect. But it's much better than being exploitative and trying to provide another way to support those who are in poverty. I just want to make you think a bit. What could be more insulting to God's concern for justice for the poor than buying Easter eggs which are made from chocolate which uses child slave labour. More than 70% of the world's cocoa comes from West Africa. It's common practice to force children into slave labour to harvest the cocoa. Most of the major companies are sort of doing something about it, but it's slow progress. And a lot of what we eat as chocolate is produced with slave labour. And let's get really political. Do you view the refugee crisis as a Brexit issue? Do we see it as an issue relating to God's justice for the poor, the weak and the marginalised? Or do we see it as something that we should put on the shoulders of our politicians? Should our standard of living and quality of life be untouched while there are refugees suffering terrible conditions? Are we going to say these issues are nothing to do with me, I can't do anything about it? Wring our hands and say, what could I do? The answer is we could speak out. And we could commit ourselves to doing something positive. Jesus calls us to be his mouthpiece for truth and justice. And where possible, not just to speak, but to act as well. Let's pray. Jesus, the subject tonight is quite challenging. You call us to speak out for you, to say what you would say to our friends, our family, our colleagues, to our society and to our world. That can seem an enormous thing, and it's easier sometimes to do nothing than to do something. But we ask, Jesus, that you would show us what we can do, what we can say. That you'd open our eyes to the situations where we need to say something. And maybe need to do something. That we would show that we live for you, not just by coming to church, not just by having our quiet time, but by stepping out for you and knowing that you're with us and trusting you to give us the words. In Jesus' name. Amen.